Good morning, church, and welcome. I want us to begin this morning by opening up our Bibles to John chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 18. John chapter 1, verse 18. In John chapter 1, verse 18, it tells us that no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now we know the only begotten Son is Jesus. And one of the main, if not the main, reasons Jesus came to the earth was to reveal to mankind the true God. We know that. We've heard that before. And not only just reveal him, but there was a purpose in it. It was to reveal God's love for mankind, the true God and his love for us. And over the last month or so, we've been talking about darkness versus light. And we know that it's getting darker. It's increasing. And the reason for that is because Satan does not want anyone to know the true God, the truth about God. He wants to keep people in the dark where the true God is concerned. I mean, that's the whole strategy. And during the earthly ministry of Jesus, he revealed to us a God that was totally unknown to mankind. In fact, to the point where they, like, no, who's this guy? They called him an imposter. Like, totally unknown. They did not recognize who Jesus was because they did not know the true God. They and I wonder today if Jesus came to the earth whether we would recognize who he was. Men's hearts over the years had become so hardened that they were totally in the dark as to who God really was. But the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 verse 12, but to as many as did believe what Jesus revealed or received him. Did you know that to believe is to really believe? You know, we wonder, am I really believing something? Do I really have faith? And we don't know how to measure that. We examine ourselves for faith a lot of times. But did you know real and true faith is to receive? Is to know you have something? That's faith. If you think, if you're waiting for something to happen, that's not faith. But to believe is to receive. So in the Bible, when it refers to us believing, it's talking about us receiving something. Okay, so, and I know that you might not have received it with the, in the flesh yet. You might not see it with your with your naked eye or touch it with your hands, but in your heart, it's real. It's there. There's no doubt in your mind that you have the thing that you're believing for. So that's real faith. It's to have received something from God, and so it says to as many as did believe or received. As many did to them, gave he, or God gave them power to become children of God, or sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. Now, last week we talked about the name of Jesus and the power in it. And there, within this scripture, lies the meaning and the purpose of all life. You know, you hear that question so often. You hear it on TV. You hear people asking, you know, like, what's the meaning of life? You know, you're born, and you live, and you do all these things, and life isn't sometimes all that easy, and then at the end of it all, you just die. You know, what's the meaning of life? Well, the meaning of life is given right here. The meaning of your life is to be a child of God. That's why you were created. You weren't created just to, you know, float around, and I mean, yes, we had our own families, most of us, we had children, and that was God's way of giving you a taste of what it's like to be a father, a parent, and to understand his love for us and our love for our children. That was God's way of showing us, because the Bible says that he is the father of all. And he is the one who instituted the family. And there's nothing greater than the family. If you're married and I don't mean to say anything against people who are not married and don't have an extended family like a wife and children, but God gave us a family as a gift to help us to understand him. I believe that He as a father. So you were created to be a child of God, pure and simple. End of story. That's your highest calling, to be a child of God. And it's obvious from reading the scripture that God created each and every one of us for a relationship. Now, I want you to really ponder what I'm saying this morning. You were created to have a relationship with God. There again, pure and simple. It's nothing hard about it. God desires to spend time with you. Think about that. The God of the universe, the God, Almighty God, all-powerful God, the one who created the whole universe, wants to spend time with you. He desires to be with you. He delights to be with you. Think of someone in your mind right now that you desire to be with. I mean, that might be your spouse. It might be, you know, a dear friend. It might be, I don't know, but God loves to spend time with you. And that's really hard for us to understand. Because we sometimes approach God on a level where we think, oh, God has to listen to me again today. No, no, no. He is so excited to see you. It's like when a child comes home to a parent or a grandchild, and grandma and grandpa are all excited to see the little one. It's like, you know, and if you read in Luke chapter 15, where it talks about the prodigal son, and the whole demeanor of the father when he sees the boy arriving on the horizon, God ran. That's the only time in the Bible it says that God ran. I used to sing a song years ago. It's what that was called, The Day God Ran. And when I sang that song, I never really had the revelation that I do of the father that I have now. And so that song kind of went right over my head. But he lifted, no doubt, he had to lift up his skirt, because in those days they wore the long robes. And he ran towards his son. And that son, most fathers would have turned their nose up on him, and they would have been very angry because of what the son had done. But no, 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 no. That's a picture of how our father sees and waits for you. Because he waits for you. Come boldly to the throne room of grace. Come to him. He loves it when you come to him and just fellowship with him. So that's the whole purpose of your creation, is to fellowship with God. And not just in eternity when we leave this earth, but right now. By the time we get there, we ought to know God very well. You know, we're not going to be meeting a stranger when we get to heaven. He ought to be someone you know right now in this world. And he's given us his spirit in order that we can know him. His spirit, he lives in us. So he created us for relationship. And he desires to spend time with you. He desires to care for you. He wants to look after you. You know, just like a mother with a new baby, she just loves to bathe the baby and change the baby's clothes. And you just, you know, there's just something in us. We can't even explain it, you know. And the baby wears us out. We don't sleep at nights. We, you know, we're always concerned about every little part of that baby's life. And you wonder why. Like, but it's something that God has placed within us. So he wants to enjoy you. He's not looking at you like saying, oh man, here comes Daniel again with his big loads of problems. That's not how he sees it at all. That's why Jesus said, come unto me, all of you who are heavy laden and burdened, I'll rest you. I'm just waiting for you to come to me with your problems. And many of us do not know that God takes great delight in his children. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he that loves not knows not God, for God is love. God doesn't have love that he divvies out. God is love. Is. That's what he's made up of. Love. He is love. And every human being was created by God to be a recipient of that love. What is love? Love is not love unless you can give it away. You know, it's great for you to say, oh, I love, I'm loving, and yet you have no one and nothing to love. Love is something that you give. And so God is love. And he needed a recipient for that love. So he created you and me as his children so that we could be the recipients of his love. And we know that through the fall of Adam, you know, that was kind of kiboshed for a while and kind of fell off the side. But through it all, God never gave up. God still loved us, even though he couldn't manifest that love to us. He couldn't show it to us the way he wanted to. He still loved us. And knowing his love, as children of God, I guarantee you, we'll take all of the hardships of this life, because a lot of people look at life and say, oh, life is so hard. And, you know, they're always looking at the negative side of life. And yes, there is a little bit of joy thrown in here and there, whether it's with your children or with a vacation. But on the average, life is a hard, it's hard. You got to work, life is not, as my mom would say, a bed of roses. my mom always used to say, your life is not a bed, is not going to always be a bed of roses. But you know what? When you know the love of God, when you actually experience it for yourself, all of that part of life, your hardships, the things that wear us down, that cause us heartache, depression, all of those things, when you really understand God's love and experience it, will turn into opportunities. Will no longer be, it will be opportunities, not hardships. Opportunities for what? For God's love to be revealed to us and to others. It's what the world is crying after right now. They don't know it, but I know that every heart, every person was created to have and to enjoy. That was your whole purpose. Was to have this love, to enjoy this love. You were created to live in this love. I mean, that's your purpose. I mean, the purpose of that mic is to increase the volume of the voice and well, you know what I mean. Now, if I use that mic to go clean the toilet, I mean, that's not what it was created for. Number one, you wrecked the mic. And number two, it's not going to do a very good job of the toilet. And so, mankind doesn't realize his whole purpose in being created was to be a recipient of that love, to flourish in that love. That's why you are, is to receive love. Pure and simple. We've made it so difficult. We've muddled it all up. We've twisted it. You know, that's so simple. And it's so easy. No wonder the Bible says, unless you become like a little child. A little child just knows they're loved and they just don't care. They just have a good time in life. And as a baby, you expect mom to look after you. So it's what this world needs. We have been created to have and to enjoy the love of God. And without it, there's only darkness. There's fear. There's dread of the future and a sense of being very alone. You could be in a crowd of many people, but if you do not have that security on the inside of you and say, you know what, it really matters not if nobody sees me. God's with me. He sees me. And in his eyes, as I said over a couple of weeks ago, you are so valuable. You have no idea how valuable you are. You're his child. He watches over you. He watches you wherever you go. He's got his eye on you, just like you watch over your children. In fact, you sometimes tie them up with ropes to keep them. I remember when we went to Disneyland years and years ago, and Josh was only four. We actually tied him to us because you don't want to lose your child. There's crowds. God's got a rope around you. God knows exactly where you are. He's with you all the time. And that ought to give us an absolute sense of security and peace. And you know what? I don't have to be afraid of anything. And God loves me with a love I don't even understand. So without God, you have a sense of being always alone and vulnerable. Vulnerable to every evil. And I know that you cannot know the love of God or know God's love for you, actually experience it, and not have it change your life. It's impossible. It will take you from one degree of glory to another. And this love, a father's love, is seen and known in Jesus. Now, the reason I'm bringing this out so strongly is because in Christianity, many times we degrade God down to a method. This is how you approach God, in the name of Jesus. Then you set out your prayers, and you don't see him as a person. We don't understand that he's a person who is desperately in love with you. And so we treat him like he's another being. And we got to do everything right, and we follow a set of rules and regulations, and if that didn't work, let's go and try another one. Let's take communion every day and see if I can't get something from God. Let's pray in the Spirit every day, and let's say, no, you need to approach God like he is a person who desperately loves you. It's not about your ritual or about your, you know, how I approach God or all the right things that I do to walk by faith. No, get rid of all of that and realize, approach him as a person who loves you desperately. Jesus said in John chapter 14:9, he who's seen me has seen the Father. In other words, you can't see the love of God except in Jesus. Was Jesus approachable when he was on the earth? Absolutely. Absolutely. He came right down to their level. He lived their life. But there was not one person that came to him that did not walk away in a better position, either healed, delivered, you know, set free, or even raised from the dead. If you died and Jesus was around, you didn't stay dead. God's love is so powerful. And Jesus was the epitome of the love of God. Not only did he die for our sins, you know, in every possible way, when Jesus was on the earth, he revealed the love of the Father right down to the things that he spoke about, like even the very hairs on your head are numbered. Who numbers your kids' hairs? Do you love your kid that much that you would take the time, Shannon, to count each hair because you cared that much about them?
I like them a lot, but I don't think
they love them that. Yeah. You know, to us that's not important, but to God it's important. There isn't a thing on your physical body that God doesn't know about. Not a thing. There isn't a thing that changes about your physical body that God's not aware of. And we sometimes think that, oh, these things don't matter, God doesn't care. Oh, he does. Big time. Big time. That's why I say we can't even imagine the type of love that our Father has for us. It's a love that goes way beyond human love for our children. So in every possible way, Jesus revealed that love to the people around him. He demonstrated it. And then the final demonstration was when he went to the cross and he took our place in dying our death, suffering all of the pain and the punishment that our sins deserve. Because ultimately, had he not done that, we would have all been separated from God forever. We would have never been able to be taken back home or taken to heaven. We would have had to go, well, we know where that place is. We're not going to say it this morning, but ultimately that was the final demonstration, was when he laid down his life, took our place in our death, suffering all of our pain, our punishment for all of our sins. And not only did he suffer the pain and the punishment, then he washed all the sins away, made us righteous, holy, blameless, and presented us back to the Father as the fam, as the children of God. Why? All of it was that we could freely go back to the Father. We could finally go home. And when you really believe in that love, when you know that love in your heart, it feels like you finally come home. It's even though you're not there yet, you're not in heaven with the Father, you just have that sense of, oh, I'm here, finally here. Because sometimes in life, we don't even know what we're striving for. You know, we think, oh, a new house is going to make me happy. A new car is going to make me happy. A bigger family is going to, a wife, whatever, lots of money. And we put our sight on that, and we strive for that. Now, there's nothing wrong with being productive in your life and having little goals and stuff. But no, none of that is going to satisfy you except the love of the Father. That's when you truly sense your home. And guess what? When you get to that place, all of those things you're running after, whether it be money, fame, fortune, whatever, is added to you. All of a sudden, it just comes. You're not chasing after it anymore. It just, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. When the power of the love, when the love of God, the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth, Ephesians chapter 3, I'm quoting from, is revealed to you. That's when everything starts to work. Everything starts to happen. Is that love, that knowing that love. We finally come home. Home to the place where we were created to live. The heart knows it. It's just our minds don't know it. The heart knows that something's missing. Even in the world, people know they're not happy. They're not complete. They might maybe for a season have, you know, joy in this or joy in that, but they're never truly happy. And that's why you see people who seemingly on the outside have everything, whether it be fame, fortune, good looks, whatever, all the things the world would desire. And what do? A lot of them kill themselves. They commit suicide. Why? You step back and you think, what? Or they get involved in a lifestyle of drugs. And you think, why? They had the world. They had everything. And they just threw it all away. Why? Because it did not, they weren't home. They knew something was wrong. Something's missing. And yet, on the flip side, you can be just a regular, ordinary person. You may not have all the riches, the fame, the whatever, but if you've got the love, you are the richest person on the face of the earth. The richest. I guarantee you. 1 John chapter 4. We did do John 14:9, didn't we, Cameron?
Yeah.
Okay. Who has seen me has seen the Father. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9, 10, it says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the payment or the propitiation for our sins. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Now, there's so much in there that I want to go through, but the first thing I want to go back and look at is in verse 17, it says, "Herein is our love made perfect." What does that mean? The way the Bible is written, sometimes we read that and it's like, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we might have boldness on the day of judgment." First of all, the day of judgment, we might have boldness. What day is this? What day is the day of judgment? Is it referring to the end when all things are over and God returns back? Is it referring to God our Father judging us? And we think of judgment as usually in the light of, oh, my sins. You know, is that what this is talking about? Because I want boldness in the day of judgment. And we just finished reading about the love of God that was manifest and brought into the world. And the love of God was demonstrated through the cross. And then it goes on to say, God is love. Herein is love made perfect. That in that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. So what is this day of judgment referring to? Well, is it referring to God our Father judging us for any kind of wrongdoing or sin? No. John chapter 5, let's turn over there. John chapter 5, verse 24. I'm going to be reading totally out of John this morning. And the reason, it's very interesting, John referred to himself in the Bible as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the only one that ever did that. He knew the love of God. And there's a whole story behind that we're not going to get into today. But verily, verily, it says in verse 24, "I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me Who's on him? God the Father sent Jesus, has everlasting life or eternal life, and will not, shall not. Now that shall not is a double negative. Shall no, never, no, never come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now that word condemnation, if you look up the Greek word for condemnation, it actually means, or its definition is judgment or accusation. So you will never, no, never come under judgment again. Those who have believed on Jesus will never come into judgment. Why? Because your sin and all your wrongdoing was judged in the body of another. And if God were to judge you for the same sin that he judged his son for, which he carried, that's double jeopardy. You cannot judge the same sin twice. And so when you receive Jesus and his sacrifice, there is no more judgment for you. The only thing that you will give account of before the Lord, it talks about the Bema seat of Christ, where all of our works are going to be put upon that altar, okay? And many of us claim to have good works, but you will be judged as to whether those works were done in the flesh or whether they were done by the Spirit, by Christ in you, okay? And there's many good works out there, but there's not that many God works. And when God does it in you and through you, and you know you're being led by the Spirit, now there's a reward for those. So it's really like the rewards night. You know, just like in high school, you can play sports all throughout your senior years. And then in your grade 12, I remember going to the awards night, and then they give out the awards for the best athlete in volleyball or basketball or whatever the case may be. Now that doesn't mean the other guys don't pass. It's just that they didn't get an award for excellence, right? And so there are going to be awards given out, but it's got nothing to do with your salvation or your place in the heart of God or you suffering for sins. Your sins are not being judged. It's not your sins that are put on that altar. It's your works. And so that's why we strive that to do everything through faith in Christ, because that you think that sometimes that's not going to matter in the end, but it will. There is rewards given out. So that's the only thing that is going to be judged, is what did you allow Jesus to do in you and through you. And so here's the wonderful thing. If you received healing, I'm going to use healing as an example because all of us are subject to being sick. If you received healing in your body through the name of Jesus or through the Holy Communion or just through your faith in Jesus, there's a reward for that. You understand? There's a reward for that. Like for us receiving his love, his goodness, there's rewards given out. Like that's crazy. First of all, we get the gift. We get the grace, the health, the prosperity, whatever it is we're believing God for. But when we do receive that, there is a reward for you receiving God's goodness. Like, that goes against everything in the natural. It's so hard for us to comprehend that. So the more that we strive to receive in this life from God, because that's what God wants us to be, is just sponges, receive everything from him, the greater the reward you're going to receive in heaven. And yet, the world would say, well, you had a good life when you lived on the earth. Oh, yeah, God, you know, you're going to have some problems later. You're not. But no, that's why the Bible says, to him who has, more shall be given. To him who has not, even that which he has will be taken away. So that's God's way. It's totally opposite the world's way. And so God wants us to strive to receive from him. There's rewards for that, to use our faith and receive his good things. So we're not talking about judgment here, that is God's judging our sin. So herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Well, what is that talking about? What is the day of judgment that we need boldness for? Well, God is not going to judge you for sin when all of them were paid off at the cross. And we know that all our sins were judged in the body of Jesus. So this is not referring to God's judgment on you. It is a day of judgment that Satan brings accusation against you and me for our shortcomings. That is the day of judgment, that you need to be bold. Bold in what? His love for you. That's what we're talking about, is God's love. Because there is going to come a day of judgment. In fact, every day might be a day of judgment. The enemy will come along and tell you, Dominic, you know, Dominic, you're not very good. You're this, you're that. Totally contrary to what the Word of God has told you about yourself. Now, you need to be bold and to know that even though a lot of the things he's going to accuse you of are true, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have said that. Ooh, this is how you're thinking. You're not right with this. There's a little thing going on over here. He knows everything about you. He watches you all the time. He's in the spirit. You can't see him. But he knows your weaknesses. And he attacks you. And makes you feel like you are less and that God is going to judge you. He goes about as a roaring lion. As. He's not a roaring lion. He has no power. He accuses you based on what he sees in you, your faults, your failures. And that's your day of judgment. It's not God judging you, it's him. And you need to be bold and stand up against him, because the moment you receive his accusation, he's got you. Now he can really pour on the garbage, the things that God does not want you to have. So it's important. And knowing this love will make us bold against him. He won't be able to accuse you that easily. So we need boldness, which comes from the love, to stand up against the accusations of the enemy. And then at the end of verse 17, it says, because as he is, referring to Jesus, so are we in this world. Now that scripture is so huge. As Jesus is. You always have to think, how is Jesus? Well, he's in glory right now. There isn't an, I mean, he's perfected. He's not ever sick. He's got everything he could possibly need and more. So this scripture is really big. But in this context that it's written, it is referring to being loved by the Father and knowing it. Remember 2 or 3 weeks ago, I preached a sermon on the glory. What is the glory? And Jesus received glory and honor when a voice came from heaven, an excellent voice saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's the glory. That's the glory you have. God is so well pleased with you. See yourself that way. Because you know what? We aren't pleased with ourselves. In most cases, you see very few people who like who they are. Especially women. Maybe because I'm a woman. We don't like who we are. We see ourselves differently. But you got to stop that. That's only harming you. It's keeping you from receiving all God has for you. You need to see yourself as God sees you. So it's referring to the context of the love of God. Let's turn over to John chapter 17, where Jesus confirms this. John 17, we all know, you should by now, is Jesus' last prayer before he goes to the cross. It's the last things he says to his heavenly Father before he goes and dies. So I would imagine that prayer was pretty packed full, you know, of things that Jesus wanted to get out. I mean, what would be your last prayer if you knew you were about to die? What would you pray for? John chapter 17, verse 23, it says, in them, and he's praying to his Father, and he's saying that I in them, he's praying for the people of that believe in him. The church, you and I in them and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and that you love them as you love me. Okay? How much does God love you? As much as he loves Jesus. You're not a lesser. You know? Just imagine that. God loves me. Do you think God would withhold anything from Jesus? Anything? No, of course not. Neither would he withhold it from you. You are the apple of his eye. You are so beloved. And it says in verse 26 as well, and I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it. So Jesus came to declare the name of God. He changed it from people were seeing God as God, a judge. But he revealed to them a loving Father. And that's what he meant when he said, I have declared to them your name, who you really are. You're a loving Heavenly Father. That's why we have the Holy Spirit now within us. What's he crying? Mighty God? No. Abba, Father. Relationship. You need to know God as your Father. You need to see him as your Father. That the love that you have loved me with may be in them and I in them. You see, he revealed the Heavenly Father, or God as a Heavenly Father, so that we could know his love. We could never know the love of a God, of just God. To him, he would have always been just a judge, someone that's waiting, that's watching, you know, catch us when we messed up. And, you know, most people in the world think of God as a judge. They don't think of him as a Father. And so Jesus said, I came to declare to them who you really are so that your love could be known in them, that your love would be in them just like it's in me. That was Jesus' whole purpose. And it was God's love for Jesus that made him strong. He had to die by faith, you know, and trust that the love of his Father was going to raise him up out of that grave. And it was really God's love for us. If you want to know how God defeated the enemy, it was by love that defeated the devil. And is still defeating the devil today. And God today is calling all of us to believe that love. Especially today. I've sensed this so strong in my heart. I had flipped over last night, night four, to a few channels, watched a few preachers teaching, and all of them were talking about the love. I believe the Spirit right now is saying, you need, if you don't understand this love, if you haven't experienced it, it's not, God loves you whether you know it or not. But you need to know it. You need to experience it. If we're going to be bold in this last days, and we are in the last days, it's going to be the strength of your life on this earth. And not only the strength of your life on this earth, but the glory of your life in the next. The love God has for you is the most powerful weapon you have on the earth today, is his love. It gives us boldness in this life against every evil, against every attack of the enemy. It gives you boldness. You're not afraid. And how many know that in this day and age, fear is mounting at a tremendous rate? I mean, unbelievable. It's tangible. It's depressing. God wants you to be so bold, to be totally fearless. Why? Because of that love. If we go back to verse 18 of 1 John chapter 4, it says, there is no fear in love. No fear. But perfect love casts out all fear. Because fear has torment. Anybody been afraid? Like really afraid of something? Like, you know, so many times even fear could come. Let's say you've done something wrong. It's not necessarily a physical thing that's coming at you. It could be something you've done wrong, and you're so afraid on the inside of the results, of the outcome. Or, you know, even there God is for you. Even there, if you give it to God and realize how much he loves you, he's going to work it all out. You don't need to be afraid. He's got you in every way. He can work out everything in your life. Because fear has torment. And it does. When you're afraid, you're in torment. You can't rest. Your mind is constantly on that thing that's bringing you all this fear. But the Bible tells us that he that has fear, or he that feareth, is not made perfect in love. So what does that mean, not made perfect in love? It means you do not know the love of a father. You have not been perfected on the inside with his love for you. Even with your child, how many times do you have to reassure them growing up, and especially when they're little, you say, don't be afraid. Daddy's here. Mommy's here. Don't be afraid. And that's kind of like God. He wants us to know, you don't ever need to have fear. I am the God Almighty. the God of all things, the God who can do all things. Why are we afraid? And he's on our side. He's our Father. And he's always there to help. God wants to live life with you, I guess is what I'm saying. He wants to be such a part of your life that you couldn't live without that relationship. It is your life, is living every day with him. Every day. Not just when you have a problem and you haven't talked to God for 3 weeks and now you run to him and you're like, oh God. And I mean, you know, God's love is so great, he will never reprimand you for that. He will never judge you for that. But that it's you that are going to hurt if that's how you live. God's love ought to be real every day. You need to trust it every day. And if there's anything that we need at this hour, at this dark hour, it is to know and to believe that love. There's so much fear in our world right now. And the only thing the Bible tells us that can get rid of this fear is this perfect love. It casts out all fear. And so God wants you not only to be a conduit, a recipient of that love, but to give it away, to shine with it and give it to others, because that's what they need. That's what they need. That's the gospel message, right? Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. The gospel of Christ is the demonstration of the love of God, is what it is. And so when we say preach the gospel, we're talking about share God's love. That's really what it comes down to. When you share God's love, even by your life, about God's goodness in your life. You know, the book of James talks about how we ought to be filled with the things, the good things of God, even the things that you can see with the natural eye, and then give the glory to God. Oh, that's my Father. He keeps me healthy. My Father made me wealthy. Give God the glory and the praise. Demonstrate to the world that God is good. He's the greatest thing that ever was, ever will be. He's the thing that will supply all your needs. I shouldn't call him a thing. God's not a thing. You know what I mean. And let your life shine that out to others. When they're, you know, it's not like you're not subject to the same fears as the rest of the world. You are, but you got something that's greater than the fear, which is God's love. And that's what the world needs to see and know. It's the love of God that draws people. It goes on to say that, so it is the gospel, this love, that is the power of God unto salvation, Zoe life, meaning unto health, wholeness, prosperity, unto protection. This love is the power unto all of those things. If you experience the love of God, you know he's going to protect you no matter what happens. You know he's going to prosper you and feed you and look after you no matter what happens. So God's love is God's power. Many times in the Bible it talks about according to the power of God at work in you. That means there's levels of understanding and knowing the love of God. I don't know about you, but I want to go as high as I can go. And once you've tasted it, once you've experienced it even once, it'll drive you back for more and more and more, because you know there's something different about that place. There's something different about that place. You might have approached God with a need, and that was your reason for being there. But if you go there, all of a sudden God begins to reveal his love. And all of a sudden you forgot about the need. You honestly forgot. That happened with me many years ago. And I was desperate to believe God for something. It was something I wanted so badly. And so I, you know me, rules, regulations. Okay, so I set aside an hour every day. I'm going to pray this prayer and I'm going to confess these words. And I began to do that consistently, and I began to find out, you know, like 6 months down the road, 6 months went by, and all of a sudden I realized I wasn't even praying about that thing anymore. I'd forgotten about it, because God had revealed himself to me during those times, which I that's not why I was doing this, but it totally changed everything. And guess what? I got the thing, and I had stopped even thinking about it, and God brought it to pass. So what I'm saying is that it's that relationship, that connection that we need with God. It gives us all that peace, all that confidence and hope, knowing God's not going to let me down. I know God's word is going to work. I know, Lord, you haven't, even though it might not look like it on the outside, I call that lying vanities. You know, when I see something in the natural that's totally contrary to what my heart is believing, that's a lying vanity. What's a lying vanity? Anything that's vanity or vain in the Bible is something that's passing away. That's why the Bible talks about in the book of Ecclesiastes, life is vain. You know, you think you got the world and you're just living up, hoopla, good life, having everything, and you're headed for, and you do, you make it to success, but in the end, you got to give it all up and leave. That's vanity. Everything you do is vain in this life, but everything you do for Christ is eternal. Everything you do for God. And so that's why we ought to seek for the things of God. Seek ye the first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All things are going to be added to you. Don't seek after the thing. Seek after God. And remember that every time you approach God. I just want to be with you. I just want to hang with you today, God. Many times I'll say that. I just want to hang out with you today, God. I want to know you're with me. I want to talk with you. I want to sense you all day. And on those days, you will hear his voice. You will sense his presence continually with you, like he's always got his arms around you. Wherever you go, you're at peace, you're at rest, no matter what. So walking in this love is walking in his power. All of us want to walk in the power of God, don't we? Wouldn't you just love to have God's power just at your fingertips? Well, the key is love. The key is love. Love releases power. And you know, most of us in this room, at least we should, all have a mental understanding of the love of God. We know. We've heard it so many times. God loves me. Yes, God loves me. We tell people, God loves you, but it means nothing to most of us. We mentally assent to it and say, yeah, God loves me. But then we worry, we fuss, and we fret. That tells us we really don't get it. So we have a mental understanding, but mentally assenting to God's love and experiencing it are two totally different things. And you have to want that experience. You have to desire it. You have to desire to know him and to experience that love. That's up to you. God loves you, and he experiences love in his heart for you. But do you want to experience his love in your heart? That's totally in your hand. God will never force you. Never. Just like the Bible says, this is eternal life, to know the only true God. When you know, the Bible, in the Bible, the word know, like when a husband and wife know one another, that talks about intimacy. Okay? That talks about more than just knowing about. It's like they come together as one. God wants to be one with you. Okay? That intimate relationship between a man and a woman is how God wants it to be with you and him. Okay? So he wants that, but it's you who has to initiate it. He'll never force you. When you force a woman, because we're the bride, in the natural, it's called rape. Do you understand? God will never force you. He wants you to come because you desire him as much as he desires you. The scripture in John chapter 3, verse 16, that says, the one that we should all know, for God so loved the world, you see it at hockey arenas hanging on the thing, the boards, where they have all kinds of things. But John 3:16 is seen in a lot of places. And most people know it even if they don't know any other scripture in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, for the majority of us that see this scripture as Christians, I'm not even talking about the world, but as Christians, we see this scripture as being divided in two parts. Part of it is the past, and the second part is the future. But that leaves the gap. And it's always the gap of this life. You know, God so loved the world that he died for our sins. Or he sent Jesus to die. That's the past. Jesus died for my sins. Why? So that I can go to heaven. That's how we see that scripture. But what about the in-between, which is where you and I are right now? What about this life? I know that my sins are forgiven, and I know that eventually I'm going to go to heaven, but what about now? So we divide that scripture, and we totally miss the whole point of it. And when the truth is really known, let's go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. We already read the scripture, but I didn't stop and explain it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. And we're talking about the love of God and what it really is. Verse 9 says, "And this was manifested or revealed or brought out, the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son," which we just read in John 3:16, "God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son into the world." Why? That we could go to heaven someday, that we wouldn't perish but have eternal life? No, here it says that we might have life or live through him. That was the purpose. Where are you right now? You're on this world and you're going to live through him, okay? It bears witness with Romans chapter 5, verses 10, where it says, "For if when we," past tense, "were enemies," in other words, we were sinners, "we were reconciled to God by the death," that's the cross of Jesus Christ, that's the past, "much more, now that you are reconciled, you will be saved," sozoed, "brought to life," in other words, healed, protected, prospered, all of those things, "now by his life." The whole purpose of Jesus going to that cross, he took your place in death, that right now, right here, you take his place in life. And eternal life is just an extension. From here, you just keep going on to heaven. But eternal life starts right now. Jesus came to give up his life so that you could live it in every way. All of the things that he has is now in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. His life is yours right now. You can live his quality of life, his quantity of life, if you desire. You understand, that was the whole purpose of it. It wasn't just that we kind of trip along in this life and then someday go to heaven and have it all just great, everything looked after, no evil, no nothing, and that'll be a great part of it. But God gave us Jesus that we might live through him. As he is, so are you. You are one with him, okay? As the head is, so is the body. You need to get a revelation of that. If Jesus is healed, then so are you. You're his body. Now, you might be sick in body. That's a lying vanity. That's what I said. It's subject to passing away. The truth is, by his stripe I am healed. The truth is, I am prosperous. And so we need to realize that was the whole purpose. He sent his son, because we were all dying, to bring us back to life by his death, and then for us to live his life, to use his life in his name. That's who you are. You're a child of God. You're a part of the body of Jesus. Flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. And it's through love. It's through understanding the love that all of the revelation of who you really are begins to become real to you. So my point is that this morning, I want us all to take the time to really, really have a desire in our hearts to know that love from my. You knowing the love of God isn't going to help me. I want to know for myself. I want to, even if you do it as an experiment and say, I want to see if this is really real. It's real. It's more real than you can imagine. And you will know the difference from before and after when you begin to really know that you know that love. God begins to move in a way that is, well, it's spiritual. Really don't understand it, but he begins to affect you on the inside like nothing in this earth can, and begin to fulfill you and give you a sense of just being loved, peace, joy, knowing that there's not a care in your life. That love does that for us. And so, but it's up to each and every one of us, above all things in this life that are beneficial, that we can do. That's the main one. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, right after it talks about love is, you know, God is love, and love is kind, love is patient, you know, that scripture that everybody reads at their weddings, it says, eagerly seek after to acquire this love as your own. It's not that God's holding it back from you. It's just that you have not received it yet. You haven't experienced it. So it's up to us to access this love And with what's ahead of us in this life, I think that that would be the greatest thing. Make it your aim, the Bible says. That's the Amplified Version. Make it your aim, your great quest, to seek after this love. Don't seek after the things. The things will come. Seek after the love, and all things will be added to you. Amen. We're going to stop and have communion.